Listening friend, welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's September 20th, 2013, and I'm smiling, and I think Jason may know why. I'm still feeling like I'm basking in the overglow from the last time we got to discuss and share and talk about all the things. If you were tuned in for the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, you would have heard us on a lot of different subjects as we had a fantastic conversation with an individual. He's an author. He's a servant of the Lord. His name is Roger Juan, and he serves as a pastor in the San Francisco area at the San Francisco Worship Center. He's the founder of City Impact Ministry, together with his wife, and I think he said about a staff of 20 people, and they manage or oversee or assist like 7,000 volunteers a year to work in this area called the Tenderloin District, where I think there's like 586 apartment buildings, you know, these high-rises that house like 37,000 people. If you can imagine that, just 1 square mile of these buildings with 37,000 people, and he feels this unique and special calling to establish like a church in each of these high-rises and minister to the poor, the hurting. Anyways, we had a conversation with him, and it was right before our Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, and Jason and I were so fired up and encouraged and blessed by that, and then we had a little time to just discuss different things about the Bible and how God's at work, that it's like still I'm in the afterglow. I can honestly say that it's neat to hear how God's at work. I mean, he's always at work. He's doing gazillions of things every moment of every day. But it's neat when we can pause and specifically just point out ways that he's making impressions into our hearts and minds through the reading of his scripture, where he'll speak to us, if you will, in a personal way, where he'll put impressions on my heart and mind of actions to take or how to model maybe Christ more effectively or just ways I need to reach out. And he uses other people. And you always say it, what's God's people, God's word, God's spirit, God's people, and God's word. And if you ask him today to direct your steps, to order your steps, to work in your situation, he delights in that, and he desires to do that. And as we surrender to him, and that's what I learned first and foremost about this Roger, who wrote the book Chasing God, and we'll have him on in probably a couple weeks to share that discussion, that conversation we had over the air. And it'll be 2 days of broadcast, because I think we had him on the line for about 40, 45 minutes. But he's chasing after God, and yet God was chasing after him. And listener, if you're tuned in today, I am convinced, I'm personally convinced, that God is drawing you to himself. He desires all of us to know him in an intimate way, in a personal way. He wants to work in and through us. He wants us available to him. He wants us to worship him, to know him. And I think if you're tuned in today, that would be part of our prayer and our desire, is that would be accomplished through our conversation, through what's said and shared, through referencing to his word, his eternal word that's inerrant, that's powerful, that's sharper than a double-edged sword, that something that's said or shared will stir your heart to draw closer to him and to take some action. Maybe for some of you, it's just taking a little baby step forward. But he will reward you, and I can't explain what that reward will be. Maybe it'll just be peace of mind. Maybe there'll be various kinds of blessings, but I'll leave that up to him. But thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. And if you've been with us for any period of time, you know on Fridays, typically, we've been walking through, crawling through, making baby steps through the book of Acts. We're in chapter 2. And so by way of just two last announcements, before we jump into the book of Acts, I just want to notify you, this coming Tuesday, September 24th, we're going to have a special meet and greet at the Olive Garden restaurant in Champaign, dinner entree specials for everyone. We'll have some authors, artists, artisans. We'll be there to greet you and meet with you and enjoy some time of fellowship and dining. The Olive Garden has a great menu, so there'll be lots of choices for you to make. Come on out and celebrate with us 5 to 7 p.m. next Tuesday, September 24th. I'll probably have some prize drawings and some radio stuff there. I think we're also going to have some books there on Pastor Appreciation Day, how to honor your pastor. I think we're going to try to have some copies of some books there. So we'll have more to say about that in the coming days, but put it on your calendar. Tuesday, September 28th, 5 to 7 p.m., Olive Garden Restaurant in Champaign. And then a week from tomorrow, Saturday, September 28th, you've heard a lot of radio spots. You've heard me talking about this. I'm calling it an unprecedented event, I think, in one of the things. I don't know. I just love that word. It's thrown around a lot in the media. But it's going to be a testimony and worship night. I hope it's almost like a revival night. Something will stir in all of our hearts. I know the three people that are going to share some of their testimony and life story. They're all faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They love the Lord. They've walked with Him for many years, and they're going to tell why they do that or some of their life stories. Debbie Phillips will do a phenomenal job, I believe. I've seen her lead worship so many times, to transition from speaker to worship, to honoring God, to making some statements. And it's going to be all around a campfire on my 8 beautiful acres in the woods. I shared some of the story on how God brought me to this point about 25 years ago to find this property, and how He gave it to me as a single guy that just loved the woods and identified so much with the nature and coming to Christ earlier at a campfire when I was about 10 years old. And so I don't know if there'll be time for me to share a little of that story with everyone, but it'll be a testimony night, testimony and worship right here on my property. And there's really good, clear directions on how to get here, and I'll have some signs up on the country roads, and the parking will be right across the street. Thank you, God, for the neighbors, going to allow all hundreds of cars to be able to park there. There's room for 1,000 of you, so don't hesitate to show up. I have a lot of acreage here. And bring a blanket or maybe a lawn chair or something to be seated on. I'll have some desserts available, and I'll have probably water and lemonade and some Pepsi products and maybe some iced tea and maybe some cookies and some desserts. But if you want to bring a snack or a fruit tray or something, maybe a vegetable tray to share, I'll have some tables set up. But it won't be like the Israel night where we'll have burgers and hot dogs and a whole meal, just snacks or desserts for everyone. And that's happening from 5:30 to 7:30 next Saturday, a week from tomorrow, on the 28th. And if you want to come early and walk the nature trail, I know I've talked a lot about that on the air, but it's a real fun trail. It maybe takes about 10 minutes to walk. The mulch is about 6 inches thick in some places. I mean, it's really nice and spongy, and you don't have to worry about getting dirty or dirt. It's not like a dirt trail through the woods. It's about 8 feet wide all around. It's really nice and beautiful. And if you want to do that, come before 5:30, because we'll start right at 5:30 with some worship and prayer time, and then launch right into the testimony and worship. So that's all happening a week from tomorrow. If you need more information or directions, call the station at 217-367-7777, 217-367-7777. And this is open to anyone, those that love the Lord Jesus Christ and those maybe seeking or maybe even far from God. I think all the testimonies will be appropriate, if you will, seeker-sensitive, because these will just be people sharing their story and why they love God. And I think everyone is welcome and would feel comfortable in this environment. And I'll do my best to have them laughing or enjoying their time. And, hey, there'll be some good treats here, and it's a great surrounding. So I believe God will be honored, and we hope that He'll work in unique and supernatural, powerful ways to bring conviction to all of our hearts and yet to draw us closer to Himself. So you're invited. So this is my personal invitation. Okay, Ray Jason, I want you to be doing some preaching and teaching, because I want to sit back. My voice, I think, is going a little bit here. And we're in the book of Acts. We're kind of at the tail end of chapter 2.
Yeah, we're in the, most of us know this passage so well, the fellowship of all believers. Peter's just preached this amazing sermon. 3,000 people have come to faith. The church has now grown to about 3,120. There was 120 people in the first chapter of Acts, and now we've got 3,000 people who have come to faith. But I want you to realize, and you always want to make this known to people, because people say 3,000. That's what a day in the life of the church. Number one, God, I think, wants us to know through his word that when one person comes to faith, that all of heaven begins to celebrate. So it's not about 3,000. We can get ourselves so wrapped up in the numbers for numbers' sake and forget that it's not about numbers. It's about the one. You remember when Jesus is telling the story about the three lost things. You have a lost coin, and you have a lost sheep, you have a lost son. And Jesus says, you know what, if you have 99, but one goes missing, don't you leave the 99 and go find the one? In God's economy, it's 100% or nothing. God is looking for everybody and everything. So 3,000 here, we know that in Jerusalem at this time, there was probably a million people. There was a lot of people. So 3,000 people, based on the numbers that were there in Jerusalem, is not really a huge number. It's a good number, don't get me wrong. But it's not a huge number in light of how many people there were there. So I don't think God looked at 3,000 and he goes like, woohoo, 3,000. I think he goes, 3,000. There are more still out there. But heaven rejoiced when even just one person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter preaches this, and they come, and they were baptized, and my gosh, how many towels and everything had to be ready that day to go. I mean, people were just getting in the water. But it leads into this transitional scripture here on the fellowship of all believers. It says in verse 42 of chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I love this passage because it forms what God spoke to me as I was studying the book of Acts for the direction for our church in general, is that not that we're going to be an Acts 2:42 church, because I think it's impossible. The church here is in its infant stage. There's no defining what the church is here. By the way, remember, as I've taught before, the book of Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive. It doesn't tell us how we ought to do church. It gives us a picture of what church was like. And then as we find lessons within there, we go out to the different places in the Bible, and we're able to find how God has shown us, has prescribed to us through the epistles and that, what church should look like. But it says here that they devoted themselves. And the word devoted means to give yourself fully over to. In fact, the Greek word there actually means more so to give yourself, to be compelled to do it. And as I shared recently in a sermon that I gave in my church, why are we compelled? Well, it tells us in the Bible that Christ's love compels us. And it's Christ's love, this action verb, this love that compels us, but it's because of our love of Christ. Why were the apostles compelled to teach and to have fellowship and to break bread and to pray? It's because Christ's love compelled them. Their love for Christ compelled them to do this. I would ask you right now, friend, what compels you? Is it Christ, or is it some other power, some lesser power that compels you to do the things that you do, to go the directions that you go, when it ought to be Christ's love who compels us? Because the love that we have even for things other than Christ, the only reason we even understand what it means to love is because Christ first loved us. And so we wouldn't even have an understanding of love or attachment if it wasn't for Christ. And therefore, it's Christ who compels us. So we ought to be compelled towards Christ and through Christ into other things. Now, if you're not confused, you're good.
No, and I'm thinking sometimes we can be compelled for the wrong reasons or motives. Yeah. I like the attention, even doing good things. Look at all the accolades or the praise I get, or a manipulative reason or motive. And so how very important that it's Christ and Christ's power that's compelling us to do whatever.
Yeah, and what's going to be interesting is we look through the book of Acts, we're going to find that this devotion that they have here in the infancy of the church. Look, everybody is happy on the opening day. Everybody's handing out T-shirts on the opening day. Everybody's blowing up balloons and has the band playing on the opening day. But go to a business 10 days down the road. Go to a business 3 weeks down the road or a year down the road when they're in the thick of it. They're in the thick of what it means to the budget, the help situation, keeping the shelves stocked, whatever it is. Go there. Opening day is easy. It's much harder when you're in the thick of it. But what we'll find as we go through the book of Acts that the apostles don't waver. The way that they're compelled by the scripture and by Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't change one bit. Their devotion on day one and their devotion on day 30 is exactly the same. Their devotion on year 30 is the same. Their devotion today, our devotion, should be the same. Because it's not, we're not being powered by our own fickle emotions or our own desires or our own needs, which are momentary and at best fallen. We're moved and compelled by Christ and by our love for Christ and his love for us as we bring glory to him in all the things that we do. So they're devoted and they're compelled. And what are they compelled to do? They're compelled to the apostles' teaching, to the apostolic teaching, the teaching of the Gospels, the teaching that Christ came and he gave them to give to the people, the teaching of what it means to follow Jesus. I mean, let's be honest. We can go a lot of places in the Bible and find that. I mean, Mark and I talked a couple days ago about James chapter 3, where it says not many of you should suppose to be teachers because you'll be judged more harshly or more severely. The Bible consistently talks about those who are influenced and those who are teachers. By the way, I love this. People will tell me all the time when I'll talk about teachers, and they'll say, well, thank goodness I'm not a preacher then. And I go, you know what? But you're a parent. Everybody is teaching somebody something. The funny thing I find about that passage in James is that applies to way more of us than we believe, because more of us than we even know are teaching and influencing, are modeling things for people. So, and when we're doing it for Jesus, we're going to be judged more severely, because not only does a moment now hang in the balance, but eternity for people hangs in the balance. Jesus would, what did he say to the Pharisees? I mean, the Pharisees on some levels were very right. They were teaching who God was. They were teaching the Torah, but they had added so much to the Torah that Jesus said, now you're making disciples who are twice the sons of hell. And that's not going to bode well for you. They were doing the apostolic teaching, and then it says to fellowship, and I love that we find the definition of what that fellowship looks like, that it's much bigger. You know, we have fellowship events in churches. All of us go to them or are a part of those things. You know, potlucks and different things where we go and we fellowship together. We love that Christian word, don't we? Fellowship. In fact, I've got some friends who, you know, they come over and we're going to watch like a sports thing. And they're like, we're fellowshipping. I'm like, we're watching sport. Like, don't over-spiritualize it. Like, you know, it's almost like Christian guys use that for their wives so that their wives will think that's what they're doing is actually higher up. One guy told me, he said, oh, I was just going out fellowshipping with the boys. And then when we got a little deeper, I found out it was poker night. And I go, I don't know if that qualifies as fellowshipping. But it's really interesting how we use that term. And it's even more interesting how God uses that term. You know, in 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 4, in fact, beginning in verse 3, he says this, we proclaim to you that we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. So John's saying, look, we proclaim the gospel so you can have fellowship with us. And then he says this, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. What John is saying here is, he's saying, look, when you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, we're in fellowship together. Fellowship is not like this event where we do something together. Fellowship is the life that we live together.
And it seems like, and God is the focus or the center of that conversation, that relationship. The fellowship to be true means that God needs to be in the center of it.
Yeah, I mean, if I talk to somebody on the phone, you know, we interview somebody on the phone who's doing a ministry in California or doing a ministry in New York, and they're doing a God-honoring, God-loving, God-glorifying ministry, those are our brothers. We're in fellowship with them. It's as if we were around the table with them. It's just that the table happens to be thousands of miles long, but we're all at the same table. Some of us think that we have to be, we wrongly so think, that we have to be somehow in proximity to each other to be in fellowship and friendship and to be in that position. It's not true. You know, some of us have made the tent or the table way too small, and it's huge. I mean, it's a table that starts here. It's way over in the other side of the world and going to the other side of the world, to the ends of the earth, and where all of us who are in Christ are seated at this table. That's what they're talking about when they say fellowship. They were getting together, rightly so, having meals together and doing that thing as we look through this passage in Acts. But their fellowship was a much bigger and broader sense, and it was a fellowship that was made possible because their best friend, your best friend, is Jesus. You know, when your best friend is Jesus, suddenly there's more people at the party than you knew. I tell that to people all the time because somebody says, you know, hey, we just want to invite the Holy Spirit into the room right now. I said, well, get three chairs because it's not just one. There's three people who are coming to the party. When you're with Jesus, the party is infinitely bigger because God shows up, the Holy Spirit shows up, and your fellowship is through them and through all the believers who are in them. Because when you meet Jesus, look, if I meet a bunch of Christians and they don't somehow look a little bit like me, because we all look like Jesus, then I got to question who we're following and who we're in fellowship with. Because we all should look a little bit like each other. I was talking with a friend the other day, and we were talking about this very topic. And I said, isn't that how Christian marriage should be? I mean, my marriage while totally different than my friends, because I'm married to my wife, he's married to his wife, we have three kids, he only has two kids, we live in a different kind of house, he has a different kind of job. I mean, there are a lot of circumstances that are different, but our marriage rooted in Christ should look the same. We should have the same things, the same character, the same integrity, the same things that we're pursuing because we're pursuing Christ. And sometimes I think that that's not what happens. Again, I'm really tired of trying to hit the lowest common denominator where the Bible is concerned, trying to hit the lowest common denominator where Jesus is concerned, and we water Jesus down, or we cover him with fudge, or we put sprinkles on him, or we put that nice clear icing that we love to have on those round donuts. I mean, we do all that so that we can make Jesus more palatable to people instead of calling people to rise up to Christ, calling people to come near to him. Instead, we create a Jesus that looks a lot like us instead of us allowing ourselves to be conformed into the image of Christ. Look, that would have been the teaching moment here for this church. This church, as they devoted themselves to it, would have been teaching about that, that we're being formed into the image of Christ. And by the way, it's going to be a difficult process because you know what? The guy you want to be like, we watched him die on a cross. We watched him scourged and whipped and beaten for us. And he went to that cross. But the good news is that after 3 days, he rose from the grave. We went there and the stone was rolled back and God made the invitation for us to come inside and see that the tomb was empty, that Jesus had risen and that he was not there just as he said he wouldn't be. That, as we're being conformed into the image of Christ, is the invitation for you to roll away the stone. And for some of us, for me at one point in my life, that was my hard heart, to roll away that stone. And to realize that the tomb is empty because Jesus is alive. And that would have been what they're teaching right here. Next week when we come back together, we're going to talk about prayer and how they devoted themselves to prayer. And how I believe, quite honestly, prayer changes everything.
And not only is he alive, he stands at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, interceding, praying on our behalf, desiring to empower us to live a godly life, to be used of God to help a hurting world. And like you said, Jason, I mean, all of us that follow Jesus should, through that sanctification process, through our growing period throughout life, Lord, please help us all finish well, but be more and more like him in our attitudes, in our actions, in the ways we think, the way we treat people, the way we process information, that we truly become more and more like God. And, oh God, that we may be more and more like your son. And that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. That means there's going to be suffering and hurt and heartache and pain and being taxed. But if that's what God has to do to make us more like a son, then we need to welcome that and learn that that's...
Look, when you follow Jesus, there'll be tears. But you know what? James says something so fascinating. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. He doesn't say that one time you'll face trials. He doesn't say sometimes when you'll face trials. He says whenever, yeah. Which means a lot. There'll be trials. But consider it pure joy, because Christ is joy.
Thanks for listening, dear one. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.